So, in Parshas Pinchas, we have the episode with the daughters of Tzlachad, where they're beginning to get ready to divide up the land of Israel, and the daughters of Tzlachad approach Moshe, and they say, Avinu Meishban Idvar, our father died in the desert, and they say, Ubanim lo hayu lo, he didn't have any son. And normally the inheritance of a piece of land goes through the son, and only the division was based on the males. Rama Yigarash and Avinu Mitoch Mishpacha, why should the name of our father lose out from his family? He should still get his portion. Give us his portion from among our uncles, our father's brothers. So indeed, Moshe takes that question to Hashem, and Hashem says, indeed, in this situation, they should get the inheritance of their father. So in the beginning, when it refers to them, so it says, Vatikravna benos Tzlachad, and the daughters of Tzlachad approached. The daughters of Tzlachad, ben Sefer, the son of Sefer, ben Gilad, ben Machir, ben Menashe, the Mishpachos, Menashe, ben Yosef, from the family of Menashe, the son of Yosef. And then it says their names, these were the names of the daughters, Machla, Noah, the Chagga, Milka, and Sirsa. So Rashi comments, why does it say that it was from the family of Menashe ben Yosef? Like it says, then the son of Sefer, the son of Gilad, the son of Machir, the son of Menashe. Then it repeats, from the family of Menashe ben Yosef. So why does it make sure to point that out? To tell you, Yosef Siveh Vesa'aret. Yosef was Nechaveh. It was dear to him. The land of Israel was dear to him. As it says, that he commands his descendants that when you leave Egypt, you should take my bones. And he should bring up my bones with you to Eretz Yisrael so I could be buried there. And so too his daughters, his great granddaughters, also the land was dear to them. Shenema, as it says, give us a portion. So you see, from the fact that, why does the Pasuk, specifically, why does it specify that they were descendants of Yosef? To point out that they had this midah, this attribute of Yosef, but just as Yosef loved the land of Israel, so too the daughters of Tzlachad did and desired a portion of the land. That's what we have in this week's Parsha, and it talks about the descendants of the division of the Nachos of the portions of Israel. So we'll use that as a springboard now to talk about Eretz Yisrael in general, and like you're asking if there is a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. So the Rambam doesn't count, doesn't list it as a mitzvah. In his list, Sefer HaMitzvah, 613 mitzvahs, he does not list any mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. However, the Ramban, who commented on the Rambam, right? Rambam is really Moshe ben Maimon, Ramban is Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman. So the Ramban has a running commentary on the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvot, on his Book of Mitzvot. And then at the end, he has his own list of mitzvot that the Ramban feels should have been counting in the list that weren't, and then he would have some that he thinks were counted that shouldn't be. But he has a list of mitzvot that should have been counted and weren't. And among those mitzvot is, Shenitzavino, we're commanding Oresh Sa'aret to inherit the land, take possession of the land, Asher Nosang HaKel Yisrael Avoseinu, that God gave to our forefathers, Avraham and Yaakov, and not to abandon it in the hands of other nations, or with Shmama, just barren, not to leave it barren, And he says, this is learned from the pasuk, v'horashtem esaret v'yashavtem ba, ki v'achem nasati esaret v'yashav sosa, v'snachatem esaret, etc., etc. So he's referring to a pasuk in Parshas Maaseh, 2 weeks from now. And there it's talking about Moshe is preparing the people for what's going to happen when they cross the Jordan into the land of Israel. And he says, and you'll inherit the land from them, and you should get rid of their idols and their altars. And then it says, v'horashtem es ha'aretz, and you will inherit the land, v'shavtem ba, and you should dwell in it. Because I've given you the land to inherit it. So, earth, the horashtem means you should take it over, basically. V'shavtem means you should settle it. So Rashi says, the horashtem osa, yoshtel, and you should take it over from its inhabitants. The oz, and then, as a result of that, v'shavtem ba, tuchu l'skayim ba, then it will be possible for you to dwell in it. The imlav, if you don't take it over, lo tuchu l'skayim ba, you won't be able to remain there. So Rashi takes this pasuk and reads it as follows. And you should inherit it, and you should take it over, and then you'll be able to dwell in it. But it's not a command and dwell in it. Take it over and settle it. He reads it, you should take it over, and then you'll be able to remain, then you'll be able to settle it. The Sfarno also reads it that way. He says, when you remove, when you annihilate the dwellers of the land, then you'll merit to hand it to your, to inherit it, to hand it as inheritance to your children, because if you don't rid it of its inhabitants, then even though you conquer it, you won't be able to give it to your children. You need to actually rid it of its inhabitants. Right? Part of the command was to actually destroy the seven nations that dwelled in the land of Israel. So the Rashi, the Sfarno, seems to be learning that this pasuk is just telling you have to take it over, but it doesn't actually command you to settle it. It says take it over, and then you'll be able to remain there. But there's no explicit command to settle it. The Ramban, who we already are warned, counts it as a mitzvah. The Ramban says, "Adaiti zu mitzvah asei hi." In my opinion, says the Ramban, this is a positive commandment. Yitzave osram sheyeshu ba'aret v'yirshu osa. It's commanding them to dwell in the land and inherit. Who knows not them? Because Hashem is giving it to them. V'lo yimasu b'nachas Hashem. And you shouldn't despise, disgrace the land of God. The inheritance of God. And if you might have the idea, he says, to go, this is part of the command, you might get the idea to go and conquer Eretz Shinar, or Eretz Asher, or some other land, or other ones, and settle there, you will transgress the mitzvah of Hashem. So you are specifically commanded to settle this land, and not to conquer a different land instead. And then he refers to a Gemara in Ksubos, which we're also going to talk about. And he says, that which the sages, Hiswigu, they extolled, is that the right word? They extolled the virtues of, they praised and spoke in broad, in these great terms about the mitzvah of settling the land of Israel, and that it's forbidden to leave if you live there. He says, where did that come from? Why do the sages speak so highly of living in the land of Israel and not leaving? Says the Ramban, even though they don't identify the source, this is the source. This is where we're commanded for this mitzvah, because this is a mitzvah sase. And then he mentions that this mitzvah is repeated in many places. It says, Bo Rishu Ataret, come and conquer the land. That's in Parshas Devarim, etc. He says, Rashi didn't learn this way, but what I'm saying is the Iker, what I'm saying is correct. That this is, in fact, a positive commandment to settle the land of Israel. So the answer is, to your question, is seemingly, at least according to the Ramban, it is a mitzvah.
Who wins between the Rambam and the Ramban?
So the first question is, does the Rambam not hold that it's a mitzvah? Or does he just not count it as one of the 613? So if we come back now to the Sefer HaMitzvot, the Book of Mitzvot, where the Ramban is saying there's another mitzvah that the Rambam left out.
And we don't just say daven whenever you want. So how does that fit with this idea of three tefillos a day? So this Megillah of Esther we actually saw the first part of. This is the Megillah of Esther, which is
on the Ramban. There's a commentary called the Megillah of Esther. And the Megillah of Esther is coming to explain for each mitzvah that the Ramban says to count. He comes and explains why the Rambam didn't count. If the Ramban says it should count, why did the Rambam not count it? What was the Rambam's reasoning? And the Megillas Esther says that the reason is because the mitzvah of inheriting the land and settling it was only noheg, only is applicable during the times of Moshe and Yoshua and David HaMelech, and any time that when we weren't in Galus, when we weren't in exile. That's when there's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel and settle it. When it's clear that that's where we're supposed to be in that time period. But after, he says, after we went into Galus, we went into exile, into diaspora, then that mitzvah is no longer applicable, and until Mashiach comes and brings us back to the land of Israel, and this is the Megillas Esther. This is the commentary that's explaining why the Rambam didn't count it. So the reason why the Rambam didn't count it is because it's not applicable in all time. And there's a rule that the Rambam has many rules for what he lists in the 613 mitzvot. And one of them is that it has to be a mitzvah that is relevant in all generations. Meaning, that's not to say that the Rambam wouldn't consider this a mitzvah. He's saying it is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah during certain time periods when we are in control of the land. But it's not applicable in all times, and therefore it doesn't count as one of the 613. In fact, he says, if you look in that Gemara in Ksuvos, which we will pop open, he says we're commanded not to rebel against the other nations who control the land and to try to conquer it back from them. And he references something, a pasuk, Hishbat Yeshem Benos Yerushalayim. This is a very important idea, which I don't know if we're going to spend a lot of time on it, but the Gemara in Ketubos references, and what he's referring to now, three oaths that God gave the Jewish people, made the Jewish people take, or not so clear what, who took the oath or how we become bound by these oaths. But one of the oaths is that we are not allowed to take Israel back by force. That is one of the oaths that the Gemara mentions.
We are not allowed?
Exactly. Says, what is this oath? Says, Hishpat Yashem Benos Yerushalayim, Bitzvot, I've commanded you, daughters of Yerushalayim, with regards to armies, quoting a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. So it says there, the Gemara says, that means, that hishpati. Hishpati means I made you swear. What did God make us swear? Shego yalu yisrael bechoma. That the Jewish people will not go up bechoma. What does bechoma mean? That we can't go up to Israel bechoma. So Rashi tells us, very important Rashi,
They're not absolute.
Where is the Rashi? Here. Together, biyad chazaka. Together with the strong hand. We're not allowed to conquer the land of Israel on its own. That's what the Gemara is saying. That's an oath that we took. That we won't conquer the land of Israel. It has to be, I guess, given to us, or we have to be told by a navi, by a prophet, that the oath is no longer relevant. Something like that, but you can't just decide, okay, you know what, we're in exile, but we want to take back Israel. That you can't do. So,
are we still considered to be in exile?
So that's where this question, this Gemara, becomes extremely pertinent, right? And this is really where one of the major arenas of dispute between the religious Zionists and the religious anti-Zionists. You know, the Satmar and others, you know, many others, and everybody in between, you know, is sort of dancing around this Gemara of what exactly does it mean, and you know, does it apply to the current state of Israel? I mean, when with the Balfour Declaration, or you know, in those types where the Britons gave it back to us. You know, we didn't. I mean, there was fighting. You know, they handed it to us. Is that considered a transgression of this? Is that a way around this? Yeah. So that's sort of defending from other attackers, as opposed to the British handing it, meaning the British gave it to Israel and said, and now you can defend yourself from yeah. So however you define, whatever you know, that's really all these are part of the questions of what is the state of Israel, and how does it, you know, aligning itself with this Gemara, is it still relevant? You know, those who say it was only for 1,000 years. I don't know where all the different opinions come from. You know, also, do you learn from this kind of Gemara? This is an Agadic Gemara. It's not a work of Halacha, this particular Gemara. So, you know, there's different, the different party lines have different approaches to Gemara, but this is sort of right at the center of the dispute between those factions of whether, you know, the state of Israel is a proper thing, it's an improper thing, what is the status of the state, and I think it's pretty much agreed that we are still considered to be in exile, to be in Galus, even with the state of Israel, but you know, this questions even the legality of taking a state, you know, so these are the issues revolve around this. It's you know, I read a quick article about it, so I could you know, I didn't print it out, so you know, I didn't go back to original sources, though, so I couldn't really, you know, try to just regurgitate that article. I don't know too much about the different opinions here, but you know, there were great people on both sides. So
if you could use that as an argument against the settlement, because if you're not supposed to conquer the other land, making the settlement is basically conquering the West Bank.
Yeah, I mean,
taking it over.
Well, I mean, it depends if you're like attacking people, I think, or not. If you're just like,
you're not physically attacking them,
yes,
you're
not
the same effect of taking their land. Taking eventually, because their goal is to make the West Bank part of Israel.
Yeah. I mean, it goes back to like the question in the first place: can you take the was it okay to take the land of Israel? So that's
in biblical times.
No, in these times, in 48, or you know, and that's again, that's what you know. The Satmar are very fierce against, you know, fiercely anti-Zionist, anti-state, and that this is where I think mainly they're coming from. And then, you know, then you have the very pro-Zionist, and you have the everyone in between who's, you know, maybe not for sure or like, you know, not queer. That so. But this is, you know, this is what it, one of the main areas that it revolves around, I think.
So you read an article that was it talked about this issue?
Yeah, there are articles online about it, English and Hebrew. I didn't read the English one, so I can't tell you, but I did notice that there was.
If you happen to have the link.
Yeah, I think if you go on Wikipedia and you just search the three oaths,
the whole paradigm
this would probably come up. So this idea is referenced by the Megillas Esther as a reason. He's saying it's not a mitzvah during the. He's saying the Rambam holds it's not a mitzvah when we're in Galus to then to go and take out and settle the land. In fact, he says it may be forbidden. Like we said, you can't conquer the land of Israel. He goes on. He references another line of the Gemara. The Gemara says that if a person goes from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, he transgresses a mitzvah saseh. And it says because the pasuk says "Bivala yuvu, the shama yiyu." It says you'll be. It understands it to mean in Babel, and that's where you will remain in Babylonia. And so the Gemara says, so therefore, if you go from there to Israel, you're transgressing this positive commandment. Now, this isn't a real positive commandment. It's not a pasuk in. It's not a pasuk in the Torah, but it's in. The prophet, I think, I assume, but it is, you know, the Gemara is trying to tell you, though, that, here it is, Bevala Yuvu Vishama Yiyu, it's a verse in Yirmiyah and Jeremiah, Ad Yom Pakti Osam, right, God says, you'll be brought to Bavel, and there you'll be until the day that I remember you. Now, this is talking about during the first exile, which they were, remember, they were brought back to Israel, but it would apply equally to the, it would seem, to a later exile, and which we are still in. So says the Megillas Esther, you see, it must be that there's no mitzvah to go to move to the land of Israel because in this time, because otherwise, how could the Gemara say that it's, that you transgress a positive commandment by going if you have a positive commandment to go? Must be that you do not. He says that's another source for the Rambam.
The Shagas Aryeh was a contemporary of Bnei Yehoshua, which makes him.
Yeah, so then he references one more thing, which is what that the Ramban says at the end here, at the end of his paragraph about when the Ramban is saying this is a mitzvah. The Ramban says that he quotes a Sifri, which is a medrash, and the Sifri says there was a story with Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira and Rabbi Maskia ben Chayesh and Rabbi Hananiah ben Achim and Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Nasan, so all these great Tanayim, and Shayuyotzin Chutzalar, they were going out of the land of Israel, and they came to a certain palace, I think that's what that means. Bezachru es Eretz Yisrael, and they remembered the land of Israel. Bezachru es Einehem, Zolgu Dimosein v'karo Bigdeyem. They cried. They tore their clothes, and they read the verse V'rishtav Yashavta Ba. And you should inherit it, and you should settle it, b'shamarta lasos. And then they said, Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael shkula k'neged kol ha-mitzvot. That dwelling in the land of Israel is equal to all the mitzvahs, which definitely implies that this is a mitzvah, and it implies that it's equal to all of the mitzvahs. So that's one of the Ramban's proofs that there is, in fact, a mitzvah to settle the land of Israel. What's the response of the Megillas Esther? So he says that they weren't crying because they had a mitzvah that they weren't doing. Like if the mitzvah was relevant, then why weren't they doing it? They should have been settling the land of Israel. They were crying that it was no longer applicable to them. And in fact, like he's been saying, he says it's not applicable after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. It should be built speedily our days and become applicable once again. So, that's what the Megillas Esther is saying. The Ramban says it's applicable even nowadays, applicable for all time. Seemingly, he doesn't say that explicitly, but that seems to be what he holds. I don't think he says it explicitly. But that seems to be how he's understood. And the Rambam doesn't count it. The Megillas Esther says, why doesn't the Rambam count it? Because it's not applicable nowadays. And the Rambam only counts the things that are applicable in every generation.
But the Ramban says, at all times it's applicable.
That's what it seems. That's what it seems.
How big is the Ramban? He's really, really big.
Oh, yeah.
But he's not as big as the Ramban.
Not in halacha. When it comes to halacha, in different ways, yeah. Fine. Let's see. What else do we have? So, there are other explanations for why the Rambam doesn't count it, besides for the Megillas Esther. One of the issues with the Megillas Esther, is saying that the reason why the Rambam didn't count it is because it's not relevant in all generations nowadays, right? So the one of the questions they ask on that is that the Rambam does count certain mitzvot that are not at least applicable according to the Torah when we're in Galus either, like Trumos and Maestros, which are not relevant nowadays. I think Midor Rabbanan, we still have it, we're biblically, but Midor Raisa, they're no longer applicable, and yet the Rambam counts them. So you see there are certain things that he does count, even though they're not applicable, and so they sort of reject that explanation for the Rambam. So there are those who say, in fact, the Rambam doesn't even hold that it's a mitzvah to settle the land. That they say it's only a mitzvah to Rabbanan. Others say that the mitzvah to settle the land of Israel it's really a vehicle to be able to perform all the mitzvot that one does in Eretz Yisrael. Because there are many mitzvot that are tluyos baret, that are only practiced in the land of Israel, like those trumos and maestros, separating truma, separating maestro from your fruit. So that's only applicable in Israel, and therefore the Rambam holds it's not a mitzvah on its own to settle the land. It's really a vehicle in order to be able to do those mitzvot.
Why is that not possible? And then that's when it's something unfixable.
Fine. So there's a different opinion. Now there's one other important opinion that's worth mentioning, which is a Tosfos in Ketubos, right over on this Gemara, which brings down the opinion of Rabbeinu Chaim HaKohen. So,
if you miss Shabbos, you can only make it up at Mincha. And if you miss mincha, you can only make it marit. But you can, you don't get two chances to make it up. So about but not afterwards. Even in the case where you do get to make it up, you only get one.
Giving me the wrong
story. In the case where Martha, you do get to make it up, it's chosen. Mikhal, the which implies that we're nazen, afiel, does not feel the mincha, even the very next time slot, mincha, which is certainly still the same day, you don't get the opportunity to salvage.
So,
the Shema, the Zman et Tila,
so, Tosfos over here, quotes this opinion of Rabbi Yochanan, and he says that nowadays there's no mitzvah to living Eretz Yisrael. He says because there are many mitzvahs that are dependent on the land of Israel, and there are kama onshin, and there are many punishments if you don't fulfill those mitzvahs, and we're not able to be careful for them. And it's almost, it sounds like he's saying, and therefore it would be a bad thing to land to live in Israel, because you're putting yourself in position to fail. You're setting yourself up for failure in all these mitzvahs that you're not able to perform.
Wait, but to be able to perform them, because you're there.
Yeah, so I'm not clear on what his logic is. There are those who say that this is a mistake. He never said this, or he never meant it. And you could fulfill the mitzvahs like you're saying. It could be in his time, for whatever reason. Again, I don't know which of the mitzvahs he's referring to that were difficult to fulfill, but it could be that nowadays there are those mitzvahs that, for whatever reason, they weren't accessible then, are accessible now. Maybe this idea would no longer be relevant. I remember in my Navi Shir, we referred to, I think it was by Yiftach, one of the prophets, that he goes to a place called Eretz Tov, the land of good. And it seems that it's not in Israel, it's outside of Israel. It's calling this land that's outside of Israel good. So one explanation I saw, I think Rabbi Kanievsky said it, was that the people who went there were good people. They were, God-fearing. And they went there because of this reason. They were nervous about being able to, all the pressure and all the challenges of having to fulfill all the mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael. So they specifically went there where they wouldn't have to be obligated to, where they're exempted from those mitzvot, and to save themselves the test, the challenge of having to perform those mitzvot. Now that's, it's an interesting idea, so you have to know how to apply that. In general, we say, okay, it's a challenge, so you gotta rise to the challenge. So, but that's what Rabbi Yochanan Cohen says. Some say, again, that it's a mistake, that it was a Talmud Toa, it was a student who made a mistake who put that in. And either way, it may not apply nowadays, because now we do have the means to fulfill those mitzvahs. I just want to talk about the land of Israel for a couple of minutes, some of the things that the Gemara says, and then try to get an understanding of what the Gemara is saying. So, the Gemara has these two pages in Ksuvos speak at length about the Milos, the great things about the land of Israel. So it brings it in the context of Ksuvos is all about a husband's obligations to his wife, and it brings it in the context of what if he wants to live there and she doesn't, or if she wants to live there and he doesn't, what do you do in those situations? That's how it gets into the discussion about the greatness of the land of Israel. And the Gemara says, "Ve'olam yidor adam be'eretz Yisrael." A person should live in Israel. Afivu be'ir sheruba obdei kochavim. Even in a land that has mostly Gentiles, it's worth it. You shouldn't live in Chutzlar, even in a land that majority Jews. Why? if you live in Israel, Doma Kemisha Yeshua Eloka. If you live in Israel, it's like you have a God. And if you live outside of Israel, it's as if you don't have a God. And it brings a pasuk. They ask, if you don't live in Israel, you don't have a God. Say, no, it's like, it's like you're serving Avodah Zarah, it says. If you don't live in Israel, it's like you're serving Avodah Zarah. That's what the Gemara says. We'll come back to that shortly. Let's see what else it says about Israel. Here we have the comment I mentioned before that it says if you go from Babel, from Babylonia to Israel, you transgress the positive commandment. You're not allowed to go from Babylonia to Israel. That's one of the comments of the Gemara. That was one of the Megillas Esther's proof that it can't be that there's still a mitzvah to live in Israel even when we're in exile, because how can we say then that you're not allowed to go to Israel? But in general, the Gemara has many praises for the land of Israel here. Another comment of the Gemara is Kladar Beretz Yisrael Saroi below Avam. Anyone who lives in the land of Israel, he is without sin.
Really, by Tfila, the idea of Avar Yom is not really applicable.
What? There's another, I'm not sure if it's here or elsewhere, it says, you live in Israel, Mochlin lo Avonos, your sins get forgiven. So what are these ideas that it's like you have a God, you don't have sin? What are we supposed to take from this Gemara? What is the praise for the land of Israel that we're giving? So Rav Dessler, right, Rav Dessler quotes this idea that Ashrayim Yoshvei Eretz Yisrael, the Medrash, the Yalkut Shimon says, fortunate are the dwellers of Eretz Yisrael, Ein lahem lo chet v'lo avon. They don't have sin. How are we to understand this Gemara? So, Rav Dessler says that every place has has different levels. He's really sort of channeling the idea of the Nefesh HaChayim, that every place has its own kedusha, its own holiness, its own spiritual level, and that's the difference between different olamos. Different realms is their the spiritual plane that they sit on. He says that even in this world, a boy learns chumash. So he has one level of understanding. A gadol, a great person learns it. It's different. The tanayim, the rishonim, the commentators. Everybody's learning the same chumash, but each one is learning it on a different. On a different madriga, a different level. The deeds that people do are different. The deeds, the same deed for a different, each person could be on a different level. Different, each different deeds and different olamos could be different. So, he says that's how we need to understand, that's how we have to approach the words of the sages, the words of the Gemara, with reference to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, he says, is not just a place on the map. It's a Madriga Kedusha, the level of holiness. A person who purifies himself through being davuk, attaching himself to spirituality, to ruchnius. When he comes to Eretz Yisrael, he gets a whole new dose of spirituality, which is going to bring him to a new height, because that place is of a different spiritual plane. The amount of hashpa, though, the amount that a person is going to gain from that kedusha, from that holiness of Eretz Yisrael, depends on the person. He says He's dragging in the last century, recent, or Kessler. That we can feel something when we go to Eretz Yisrael. When we learn Torah and Eretz Yisrael, when we learn muster, when we learn character development, we feel the difference when we're learning Eretz Yisrael. There's a, it's easier to grow from it in Eretz Yisrael. He says, when Chazal say that a person's sins are forgiven, or that they'll be without sin in Eretz Yisrael, it doesn't mean, you know, you walk down the tarmac off the plane, at the airport, and all of a sudden your sins are all forgiven. What they mean is that in Israel, in Eretz Yisrael, a person can be awakened to the kind of tshuva, the kind of repentance that's necessary to reach that level. He says, Chazal also say that if a chassan, a broom on his wedding day, his sins are forgiven. That's it? You know, you just get married, your sins are forgiven? He says, no. What they mean is that when a person's in a situation where they can be inspired, awakened to tshuva, to start a new life, to change themselves, to reach a new level, to leave their old self behind, so that his sins are forgiven. He makes himself a new person. That's what happens. A person gets married, they enter a new stage in life, they can make themselves a new person.
But that's only within the framework that they established fields are out of it. And once fields are out of it,
so, entering a new stage in life, when you, it's an opportunity, really. It's really an opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to be a better person from here on out. I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to, you know, leave my old self behind. That's the idea of what happens when a person goes to Eretz Yisrael. They're in a new, they have a new chance, a spiritual opportunity, an injection of kedusha, of holiness, that can help them leave them, their old self behind, that can help awaken them to repentance. He says that's what it means also. When the Gemara says, you live in Israel, it's as if you have a God. And if you don't, it's as if you don't have a God. What does that mean? That you have a God because the holiness of Eretz Yisrael is going to draw you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it could be you were a believer, you had emunah before, but you go to Eretz Yisrael, that kedusha is just going to raise it up that much more. And when it says, the Gemara ends up saying, if you live in Chutz La'aretz, it's as if you're serving Avodah Zarah, so not actually serving Avodah Zarah, but it means you're missing out on something. Your belief, your emunah, hasn't reached its potential because you're in Chutz La'aretz, because you're outside of Israel. You're giving up on something, really. You're missing out on a level of emunah, belief in God, that you could reach if you would be in the land of Israel.
And now they daven an extra tefillah during the mincha slot.
He said, we see an amazing thing in Israel. We see that even people who don't have the upbringing and are not non-religious, they still have a bitachon, a belief in God, a belief in miracles that, I guess, special, and it's out of the ordinary, unlike other places. And he says that's because they're in Eretz Yisrael. Even if they're not religious, but they'll they don't have that level of emunah, of belief, but it's still there because they're in Eretz Yisrael. Chazal saying other places, ain't Torah k'Torah Eretz Yisrael. The Torah, there's no Torah like the Torah learning Eretz Yisrael. Or Avir the Eretz Yisrael Malkin, the air of Eretz Yisrael makes a person wiser. And he says again, you have to understand this in the same context that I'm describing. It doesn't mean that you just walked in and you're smarter. It means that if you learn Torah and Eretz Yisrael, so there's an opportunity for extra Siyata Dishmaya, extra heavenly assistance. There's that much more hashpa, that much more impact, that much more influence of Hashem in that place almost, you know, in a palpable way, an impalpable way, but a person in Eretz Yisrael has an opportunity to tap into that extra level, that new madrega, a new level of kedusha, of holiness, that exists only there. And that's what makes Eretz Yisrael such, you know, so exclusive above any other place. And so whether there is a mitzvah nowadays, there's not a mitzvah nowadays, a person, you know,
is my top lumen just, you know,
it's wonderful to be able to be in
Eretz
Yisrael,
a
person can.
I have, you know, a countdown until I've missed my opportunity.